Wildwood Community Church, we are for following Jesus together to the glory of God. We're for the church, for the community, for the nations, and for the next generation. To contact us or for more information, see our website at wildwoodchurch.org.
Well, if you've been with us over the last number of weeks, you know that we've been walking through a sermon series called Deep and Wide. And in this series, we've been talking about how Jesus is building his church deep and wide. He's building it deep in maturity, and he's building it wide in breadth, taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. And we have seen in the pages of the book of Acts that Jesus, in fact, has built his church. And we have experienced in our experience here in Norman at Wildwood how part of the growth of his church has included what he is doing right here at Wildwood. And so as we've been looking to the pages of the book of Acts, we also have been reflecting on how we might be a part of a facility expansion project here at Wildwood to better accommodate those that God is bringing here to Wildwood in our midst. And so we're talking about adding again some additional parking, a student building, and a number of classrooms for adults and college and children as well. So we're really excited about this project. And for the last 2 months, we've been sharing the vision for this project with all of you. And we've been talking about how it has a cost associated with it. The full project cost is $10.6 million. And when we began talking about this as a congregation back at the beginning of January, we already had $6.8 million in commitments, needing about $3.8 million to finish off the project. Well, over the last month, many of you have prayed about your involvement and have let us know of your intentions. And to date, we now have over $7.6 million committed and just less than $3 million remaining. And so we're praising God for how he is at work through the body. But we also want to really encourage every single one of you to pray about your involvement in this project. We've heard from many, but there are also many I know who are waiting because we have talked about getting commitments in by March the 9th. And so you might be waiting until another week or two. But as the Lord is confirming in your heart the amount that you would give, we would just love to have you go ahead and let us know. And you can do that by grabbing a pledge card that are found by all of our exits to the outside. You can grab one of those cards, fill it out, and drop it in any of these black boxes in this room. Also, there's an envelope with it. You can mail it to us. You can let us know that way. Or you can go to our website, wildwoodchurch.org/build. And on that site, there's actually a lot of information about the project, but also a digital version of that pledge card. And so you can let us know in either of those ways how the Lord is leading you to participate in this project financially. Now, as we share this vision, I know that some of you may have questions about it and would like to talk more. And so we are hosting a number of open houses. The next one is this coming Wednesday night at 6 p.m. right here in this room, February the 19th. And so if you have questions, you've not heard a more full presentation about Deep and Wide, we'd love to have you join us. I'll be here that night. We'd love to spend some time with you that evening talking more about the project and how we can all be a part of it. Well, this morning, we are continuing our series of Deep and Wide, and we're talking about how Jesus is building his church. This morning, we're finding ourselves in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Acts 13 is where we're going to be today. So if you got a Bible, you might want to take it and turn to Acts 13. We'll get there in just a moment. But before we look at Acts 13 together, I thought it would be helpful in the midst of this series for us to talk about what we believe is the mission or purpose of Wildwood Community Church. Why do we exist? Well, our mission is that we are for following Jesus together to the glory of God. This is what we're about. This is why we gather. And if you've been at Wildwood over the last number of years, you have heard me say this hundreds, if not thousands of times. As every week, as we end our service, we talk about following Jesus together to the glory of God this week. Why do we say that in a repetitive way? Well, it's because we understand that to be our mission and our purpose as a church. But by God's grace, as we follow Jesus, we also get to follow him and being for a number of areas of influence. We call those the four fours. They're in your bulletin every week. They're in banners along the hall of our gathering hall. So they're familiar to you. But what do we mean when we say the four fours? Well, we talk about being for the church, as well as being for the nations. Also being for the community. And lastly, being for the next generation. These are areas of influence by God's grace that we have an opportunity to shine Christ's light into. Now, when we think about being for the church, this is what we have spent the last six Sundays talking about. What did it look like for the people in the book of Acts to have Jesus be for their development and their growth? And what does it look like and mean for us today? We've talked about the growth of the church and being for the church over the last number of Sundays. What does it mean to be for the nations? Well, that means that the scope of the mission is not just among one people, but among all peoples, even to the ends of the earth. What does it mean to be for the community? It means that we believe our geography matters, that Jesus has planted us in this city for a reason, so that we might shine his light in this particular community and see the gospel transform lives here. And what does it mean to be for the next generation? It means to take the baton of faith that was passed to us by a previous generation and faithfully pass it on to children, students, and college students today. And so this is really what we understand our purpose to be as a church. Now again, over the last 6 weeks, we have talked about being for the church. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about being for the community. And 2 weeks from now, we're going to talk about being for the next generation. So what does that leave for us today? It leaves being for the nations. And that's in fact what we see in Acts chapter 13. We are for the nations because Jesus is for the nations. And we're following him. And so as we follow him, he leads us in a mission to shine his light among all the peoples of the earth. Now, as we think about this evangelistic ambition that we have as a church to follow Jesus and to be for the nations, it's not unique to us. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul would say in Romans chapter 15 in his letter to them, he would say this, he says, "So that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand." Paul had an ambition for the gospel to go to the ends of the earth, and he had seen it already begin to unfold. The gospel had gone from Jerusalem up to Antioch, and eventually he says all the way over to Illyricum, modern day Albania and Bosnia. But Paul would even go on to say that this was not even the extent of God's love and of his mission, but that the gospel eventually was to go to Rome and then ultimately all the way over to Spain. Now, what do you see as you see this progression from here to there? It's from Jerusalem all the way from Paul's perspective to the ends of the earth. Jesus had an ambition for the gospel to go among all the people, and his vessel to get the gospel there was through his church. Paul understood this. We today as a church here at Wildwood understand it. But do you realize that there was a time when the church did not send any missionaries? There was a time in church history, not just in Wildwood's history, but there was a time in church history where for the first 10 plus years in the existence of the church, they sent no missionaries out to the world. It was in those very first days of the church in Jerusalem. They stayed close. A decade after its founding, the gospel is still warehoused in the shadow of the temple. But that was not the intention of Christ. The intention was for the gospel to go to the ends of the earth. How did it get there? We'll see that story today. But in short, it was as the gospel moved from Jerusalem to Antioch that it was ready to launch. We might think of it this way. You know, NASA that oversees the space program, They build rockets and train astronauts in Houston, but they launch them in Florida. In many ways, the church was born in Jerusalem. The first missionaries were prepared in Jerusalem, but the rocket of missions launched out of Antioch. And we're going to see that story unfold for us today as we look at Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. I want to read these verses for us, and then I'll make a couple of observations today. Acts 13 and verse 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and they sent them off. Now in these three verses, we see a significant launch of the missionary enterprise of the church. And I want us to see it in two movements today. So what's the first thing that we need to see? First thing I want us to see is this. I want us to see that Jesus grows his church wide. Jesus grows his church wide. Now, we see that in the first verse of Acts chapter 13, but it's helpful again to remember the context. In this map of the Roman Empire, we understand the events of the Gospels and the life of Jesus happened right here in the area of Israel. So there was the city of Jerusalem where Jesus died and rose from the dead and ultimately ascended into heaven. But Jesus lived his entire life very close to that point. Most of his ministry was around the Sea of Galilee, just a few days' walk from Jerusalem. And so Jesus' life and ministry took place right here in this location. But Jesus understood that the gospel message, his life mission of coming to die on the cross for our sins, was not only for the people who lived in this area, but ultimately that was a gift to be offered to the people of every area. Which is why Jesus said to his disciples in Acts 1:8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth." This message was not to stay local, but it was to go global. We see this and are reminded of this when we think about Jesus' Great Commission. What was the scope of Jesus' Great Commission? It was to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Now, before we go too much further with this, I just want to point out again this deep and wide principle right here in the Great Commission. Is there any width that is indicated in the Great Commission? Yeah, the scope was all nations. But is there any indication of depth? Yes, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Jesus was growing his church both wide and deep. It was to be global in its scope and influence. It was not to stay local. Jesus is the one true God. He is worthy of the worship of all people. And so the commission was to all the nations. It was a wide scope that Jesus was working off. And yet, for an extended period of time, for over a decade, the church was primarily still fixed in the city of Jerusalem. Until we get to Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, we see that there was a church in Antioch. Now, what's significant about that? Well, Antioch was not a Jewish city. Antioch was actually a city that was the capital of Syria. It was in a whole nother area. It was a town of 500,000 people, made up of people with a number of different backgrounds from all over the world, a very international city. And by the time we get to Acts 13, there was a church in Antioch. Well, how did there get to be a church in Antioch? Well, in order to understand that, we need to look back at Acts chapter 11. In Acts 11, it says this. It says, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen." Now think about this. The church was primarily around Jerusalem, and persecution broke out in Jerusalem, intense persecution. And who was one of those who was leading the persecution? It was this guy by the name of Saul that we saw last week. So Christians are being intimidated, Christians are being persecuted, and because of that, Christians begin to spread out from Jerusalem to the surrounding area. They were being scattered because of that persecution that arose over Stephen. And they traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. There's our city. Speaking the word to no one except Jews. Now, is that surprising? It's surprising to us, but only because we're evaluating their lives. You see, what were they doing? They were moving and they were sharing this message with those who were most like them, those they had most in common with. That was who they were going to and engaging in conversation with. And because of that, the gospel was only being shared with Jews and not with Gentiles. But again, what was the scope that Jesus intended? Not just that the gospel would go to the Jews, but the gospel would go to all nations. And so something needed to change. And something changed. It says, but there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Praise God, there were some from Cyprus and Cyrene who are talking not only to those of Jewish background, but are talking to those Gentiles as well. They're proclaiming the good news of Jesus, and guess what happens? Those Gentiles begin to place their faith and their trust in Christ. Well, that's revolutionary. There had been a few Gentiles who had come to faith, but no wide-scale movement until Antioch. And so the apostles down in Jerusalem, they want to check it out. They want to get boots on the ground and find out what's happening up there in Antioch. And so when this report came to the church in Jerusalem, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Barnabas, go check it out and tell us if it's legit, if these folks are really becoming followers of Jesus. And when Barnabas came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. What happened in Jerusalem? There were a collection of believers that grew, and day by day, those were being added to their number, and the church grew in Jerusalem. What happened in Antioch? There were some who believed, and then there were others who believed, and others who believed, and day by day, the church was growing and strengthening in this Gentile place called Antioch of Syria. Now, as the church was growing, what happened next? Well, they needed some shepherding. They needed some guidance. And so what did Barnabas do? Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. Friends, you remember what we saw last Sunday? That after coming to faith and having his life radically changed, going from a persecutor of the church to an apostle of Christ, after that radical transformation that had happened in Saul's life, he ends up going to Tarsus for a decade to mature. We talked about the 14 years that transpired from the time that he came to faith until the time that he left on his first missionary journey. Well, 13 years into that 14 years, Barnabas goes and gets him. And Barnabas, no doubt, showed up to Saul and said, "Hey, Saul, do you remember what Jesus said to you on the road to Damascus?" And Saul would have been like, "Remember, I can't get it out of my brain that I'm to be a light to the Gentiles." And he's like, "Yes, yes, yes." Well, guess what I just saw happening over in Antioch? In Antioch, Gentiles are placing their faith in Christ. You want to come check it out? You want to join me on the team? And Saul said, "No, I'm pretty busy here." And no, what did he do? Saul went with him. And he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year, they met with the church and they taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples are first called Christians. So we see the church begin in Antioch, and we see Barnabas and Saul show up to aid in its leadership. Now, the leadership of that church in Antioch included more than just Barnabas and Saul. And it included people in at least two categories. It says in 13:1, the church in Antioch had both prophets and teachers. The role of prophet was a central role in the early church in the days before the New Testament was written. There was a need for people inspired by the Spirit of God to clarify the will of God. And so there were prophets at this Gentile church in Antioch to help clarify things for them. But not only were there prophets, but there also were teachers. There were teachers that were able to open up the Word of God they had, which was the Old Testament, and to explain its meaning and help them see Christ inside of it. And so it's important for us to see the provision of these leaders for that first church. And again, it helps us understand Jesus' desire to grow us both deep and wide. The church can grow wide without teaching, but it cannot grow deep without teaching. And so some of the very first leaders that are appointed in that location are teachers to help clarify the truth and invite these new Gentile converts to follow Christ. Who were those leaders, those prophets and teachers? Well, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger. Some have even connected this Simeon, who was called Niger, with the Simon of Cyrene that is talked about in Luke's gospel, who carried the cross of Christ. It's hard to know for certain, but there was a man, an African, Simon. And then there was Lucius of Cyrene, somebody from the area that we would know of as modern-day Libya. There was Manaen, who was a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, the very same Herod who would behead John the Baptist. He had a childhood buddy who ends up following Christ, who ends up a part of the leadership team there in Antioch. And in addition, we have Saul, who is on his way to become the Apostle Paul. So there's a very diverse set of people who are a part of this leadership team there in that very first church. This diversity is, I think, why we get this notation in Acts 11 that says, in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now, what's the significance of that? Well, up to this point, Christians were just seen as a sect of Judaism. They were all Jewish. And so they were Jews who had a rabbi that they followed by the name of Jesus. So they were a sect of Judaism up to this point. But as the city of Antioch looked on, they could not find another explanation for why this group existed. They came from different backgrounds. They were from different ethnicities, from different countries, but they had one thing in common. And what did they have in common? Jesus Christ. And so because of that, they could not call them Jews who followed a rabbi named Jesus. They just had to call them people who were connected to Christ. And so they began to call them Christians in Antioch. Now, what's fascinating about this diverse set of leaders, this wide scope that is growing here in Antioch, is we see a beautiful picture that develops in the unity of a variety of people around the person of Christ. I love what William Barclay says. He says, there in that little band, there is exemplified the unifying influence of Christianity. Men from many lands and many backgrounds had discovered the secret of togetherness because they had discovered the secret of Christ. Now, this unity of diverse people is something that did not happen accidentally, but it happened intentionally by the work of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, Jesus even prayed for it. On the night before he went to the cross, and in John chapter 17, he prays this. He says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. He was praying for us who would believe in the testimony of the apostles about Christ. And what did he pray for us? That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. What Jesus was saying was he was praying for our unity around him. There might be a lot of reasons why churches would want to fight each other, but there is one thing that would draw them together, and that is the person and the work of Jesus Christ and the mission that he has called us to. You see, Jesus unites us, and a united church is a powerful apologetic in a world that wants to kill each other. The church united around Christ on mission for him has a powerful, powerful testimony. But the temptation is for the church to end up fighting itself instead of fighting the fight that Christ has called us to. Friends, may we always remember this. We are friends in the fight, not friends we fight. We are friends partnered around Christ for the fight of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, not a group of people that have intramural squabbles and spats among ourselves. We were created and invited to something much, much larger than an intramural fight. And so we're called to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Jesus grows his church wide. We've seen that on the pages of the book of Acts as the gospel goes from Jerusalem up to Antioch. But if this is the first point, what are you anticipating the second point of this sermon to be? Jesus grows his church wide. What do you think the second point's going to be? Jesus grows his church deep. Wrong. Jesus keeps growing his church wider. I've set you up for 6 weeks for that moment, and I'm enjoying it. No, Jesus keeps growing his church wider. When the church is established in Antioch, Jesus doesn't say, it's good. But from Antioch, the church grows even wider still. Now, how did that happen? Well, it happens as we see in verses 2 and 3. While they were worshiping the Lord, while the church was worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Now, how did the Holy Spirit speak in this setting? We don't know. There were prophets there. Again, in the pre-writing of the New Testament time, there were prophets who were there, but it's not specified exactly how they heard or understood this, but it is clear that the church understood that Barnabas and Saul were to be set apart for a particular calling that would take them away from the city of Antioch. Now, I don't want us to miss this moment of realize the sacrifice the church at Antioch was getting ready to make. Who were Barnabas and Saul? Well, they were the leaders of that church. Maybe the two most influential leaders of that church. They were two people that had served there for a year that were loved by that church. And suddenly, they're called to go elsewhere. Why? Because Jesus was going to keep building his church wider and wider still. Now, when this call comes, we need to understand something about this call. The calling of Barnabas and Saul, at least two things we need to know. The first thing we need to know is that this calling was consistent with their personal calling. You know, Saul and Barnabas understood that they were given a role to proclaim the gospel to the ends of the earth. As a matter of fact, we saw this last Sunday. Every time Paul told his testimony, he would include in that testimony that Jesus had set him apart to take the gospel to the Gentiles. So the missionary calling in Paul's life goes all the way back to the day of his conversion. It's very clear in Acts 9 and Acts 13 and Acts 22, as well as in Acts 26. Again and again, Paul references this calling. And so the call that came through the church there in Antioch was consistent with their personal call. But it also was consistent with Jesus' standing order. You know, in Acts 1:8, Jesus gives a promise. And his promise is this: you will be my witnesses. Not, I hope so, not maybe, but you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And in the Great Commission, Jesus gives a command to go and make disciples and to teach them to obey all that he had commanded. And he said that this will be to the end of the age. And the age is not over yet. So the standing order that Jesus has given to the church, even today, and certainly in the day of Antioch, is to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. This was the call that God had upon his church, and they understood it. So when this call to set aside Barnabas and Saul came through the church in Antioch, everyone embraced it because they understood where it came from. And it was consistent with what Jesus had been saying and what the Spirit of God had been saying all along. In this way, it reminds me of what it says in Galatians 5:25, where it says that we are to keep in step with the Spirit. The Spirit is marching towards the nations, proclaiming the gospel to those who have never heard. And so if we are following Christ, then we will be a part of that mission in some way. This call was consistent with that direction. Why is it that Wildwood is for the nations? Because we're following Jesus. And you can't follow Jesus and not be for the nations. Because he's not a territorial deity. He's not just interested in Oklahoma as God's country. But he has a heart for the people of the world. And his method to get the gospel to them is through his church. So we have Barnabas and Saul called. Now, how did it play out? Well, once the call came, the church fasted and prayed, and then they laid their hands on them and they sent them off. What a sacrifice they gave as they sent their best and brightest to the world. Well, two principles that are important for us to see. The first principle that I want us to see in the midst of this example from the church in Antioch is that we are called to pray and fast for the mission. We're called to pray and fast. We're called to pray, to talk to God about the proclamation of the gospel around the world. But we're also called to fast. We see that in their example, and that is to take time away from another activity like eating to devote even more time to the mission and the proclamation of the gospel around the earth. Are we praying and fasting for the mission? Are we seeking God's direction for the proclamation of the gospel to the ends of the earth? Second principle that I think it's important for us to see is this. Are we sending our best to the mission? We're sending our best to the mission. Again, they did not send their worst. They did not say, let's send the two that we are ready to get rid of. What did they do? They sent their best. They sent Barnabas and Saul, and they sent them on their way. And what a significant moment that was. Think about what sat on the other side of their commissioning of Barnabas and Saul. Well, on the other side was the first missionary journey of Paul. Now, on the first missionary journey of Paul, they go to Galatia. Has anybody here ever been blessed by the book of Galatians? Yeah, it's on the other side of this decision, the letter that he wrote, the ministry that God, the church that was planted there. On the other side of this decision comes the second missionary journey of Paul. And where did the second missionary journey of Paul take him? It took him to Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea and Athens and Corinth and Ephesus. You ever been blessed by the reading of those letters that were written to those churches? They were real churches with real people who came to faith during the missionary journey of Paul to those locations. And on the other side of that decision, there was the third missionary journey of Paul, where he went back again to visit those same locations and to continue their development and their growth. Friends, the decisions that came at the city of Antioch to send their best have had profound repercussions in the history of the church. It's part of how Jesus has built his church deep and wide around the earth for the last 2,000 years. So, some applications for us. First application I would say is this. As Jesus grows the church wide, it grows even wider. Now, I know you're probably looking at that going, that is quite the word salad. What are you trying to say when you say that? Well, what I'm saying is this. When the church began to grow in Antioch, Antioch was not the only one who was blessed. As the church grew in Antioch, eventually they send Paul and Barnabas to the ends of the earth, so that Corinth and Athens and Ephesus and Philippi and Galatia are all blessed and churches are started. in ministry is happening. As God grows the church in one place, if that church is following Christ, it ultimately will have a reach to every place. And friends, this is some of what we've seen happen at Wildwood. You know, when Bruce Hess first came to Wildwood on staff, many of you know Bruce, when Bruce first came on staff to Wildwood in 1978, Wildwood had exactly zero missionaries that we supported. And yet today, on our wall downstairs, you'll see the pictures of 64 different people who are serving in 14 different countries on four continents and involved in all kinds of different missionary work around the world. As God has grown Wildwood from a handful of people here to a couple of thousand people here, it's enabled us to be more part of what he is doing around the world. How does that happen? It happens as we continue to follow him. And so be encouraged that we're a part of this movement, but also be encouraged to excel still more. And so that leads me to my second applicational point. Pray about the plan and see how you can be a part of it. Some of you might respond to this message by beginning to pray for some of our missionaries who are in the field. You can find their names listed on our website and the places where they're serving, or you can go downstairs, take a picture of that wall downstairs in our hallway and begin to pray for some of those missionary partners. For others of you, you might begin to give financially to support a missionary who is in the field. Still for others, you might go on a short-term trip, and for others still, you might relocate your life permanently to another culture, another city, another place to take the gospel with you among those who have never heard. Pray about the plan and see how you can be a part of it. The third thing I would say, though, is this. Release and resource our best to the world. Friends, be encouraged. On this wall downstairs, there are a number of people who used to sit right where you're sitting. And they're some of the finest people that I know. 20 years ago, there was someone who sat right where you're sitting that now is translating the scripture into the language of a people that do not have the scripture. And not only that, but they've seen the first known convert from that people group come to faith in Christ. Friends, we're sending the best to the world. I think about others who are helping with church planting movements in different parts of Asia, in people who are receiving mission teams in Turkey, in the Middle East, and in the Muslim areas of Europe. Friends, what a blessing it is for us to be a part of what God is doing, growing his church wide around the earth. And again, be encouraged and be encouraged to excel still more because Jesus keeps growing his church wider. One last thing to close. Henry Martin says this, "The Spirit of Christ is the spirit of missions. And the nearer we get to him, the more intensely missionary we must become." Why are we for the nations? We're for the nations because we're following Christ and he is for the nations. Let us join him in that mission. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to study your word today, to be encouraged by it, challenged by it. Lord, I pray that you would guide us now as we prepare to leave this place, not just to be hearers of your word, but doers of it as well, and that we would follow you in being for the nations all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.